are in a study of the book of Revelation. Today is part 4 of our study of the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at what Jesus revealed to the churches, that he spoke to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. These things are so important for us today. Here was my prayer in the week. I was in prayer, and I, for just a moment, heard, it was like an echo of what I had prayed in a sentence of the whole prayer, and I felt led to write it down. And my prayer was, help me to do what needs to be done, not out of an obligation, but out of a great love. That's a pastor's prayer on 2/20 this year. As I sat before the Lord and prayed this, I just was deeply in thought of his great love and how much I want to love, love his people and love the world. I wanted it in that moment even so much more. I just really felt like asking God, help me. Not because I thought I was doing anything in an obligation. Not at all that. That was like just far in my mind. But that love was the focus. I want that. I want the love of God to flow through me and me to be an open conduit that allows him to flow. I want the love of God to flow through me and touch that lost soul in the day to day. Whether I'm at work or whether I'm pumping gas at the gas station, or whether I'm at the store, or whether I'm just looking out my window at my home and there's someone passing by. Maybe it's the FedEx guy who comes. I want the love of the Lord to shine through me to them. Yesterday in the women's meeting, there was a quote that was brought up that I thought, wow, this really goes with the message today, so I plugged it in. Augustine said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure. To know him is the greatest human achievement. And our women's meeting was focusing on that intimate relationship with Jesus, that drawing closer, being captivated by him, being just so captivated. The great minister of the Word of God, a great minister of the Word of God in a blog wrote this. He said that the book of Revelation can be seen as the bridegroom's, that's Jesus, as his final passionate message to his bride, the church. So today we're going to be looking at what he said, what he wrote, what Jesus revealed to Revelation, or to Ephesus in the book of Revelation. So there are 7 churches that are addressed in these chapters. And if you want to, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to today go through chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. There are 7 churches addressed in the book of Revelation. Jesus revealed what he thought about them. He revealed, and we want to think about this as a love letter, his love for them, so much so that he would tell them what he thinks in love, to draw them to the place they need to be, which is in love with him. The book of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea was all mentioned. 7 churches. There are so many different and interesting details about these churches within these words written in Revelation. There's so many things that we could talk about today, so many avenues we could go today to learn and grow in deeper depths with the Lord, to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord. Today we're going to just look at Ephesus and the church at the church of Ephesus. They're in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. So we're going to look at that too. Revelations 2, 1 through 7. I want to read this to you. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. And I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's a lot in that one, in those very few, seven verses. A lot to learn about what the Lord is saying. But he's speaking very specifically. What we know about Ephesus is that it was a city that was like a harbor city. So you can imagine sailors were coming and sailors were going. There was traffic. There was trading. It was a place where people were trading goods. There's a lot happening. It was a prominent city. Gentiles in Ephesus were doing what Gentiles did when they did not know the Lord Jesus. They were worshiping idols. Ephesus, being prominent, was a place where the gospel message could be spread throughout the world. It was a place where people who would come to know Jesus could send the gospel message. In the roots, a sailor come and they learn of Jesus and go and tell of him. It was a place where the gospel message could spread widely. Now today, well, also in Ephesus, there was this, it became the home of one of the seven wonders of the world. One of the seven wonders of the world. That was a pagan temple. The temple Diana, or we call it Artemis, the goddess of fertility. And right there, your minds can understand what kind of pagan worship may have been happening and was happening in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus today is lying in ruins. It's now an archaeological destination in the country of Turkey where people can tour it. It's got great, great history. You can go and see it with your own eyes. And we can agree with one author who wrote, Ephesus was the best of cities and the worst of cities. Revelations 2:1 says, again, I'll read it again, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus himself amongst his people walking among the churches. And what he's saying to the messenger of the church, which could very well be the pastor. He says, I know your works. Jesus knows us. There's nothing that is hidden. There's nothing. Nothing. No thought, no intent, no action. Nothing in darkness. Nothing that we think, oh, he will pardon. We can just do this, and knowing it's sin, he sees. I know your works, your toil, he's talking about for them, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear the New Testament, or no, the New Living Translation says tolerate with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. The New Living Translation says, without quitting. They didn't quit. Jesus saw their perseverance. He saw their endurance. He saw all of the good things that they were applying themselves to. He saw that they were not quitting. They were standing firm. They were not turning away. He says, I know you're enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Hebrews 10:36 says this, for you have need of endurance. We do need that. Why would the Bible say that you have need of endurance unless we were going to need to endure something? Each and every Christian throughout the world, each and every believer, child of God throughout the world has to endure something. That's just a given. When we give our hearts to the Lord, it doesn't take away pain. It doesn't take away suffering. It doesn't take away those things. But we have an advocate with the Father. We have the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and keeps us through all of these things. And we have Jesus who is right there. He's never left us, not for one second. He says, I'll go with you all the way, even until the end. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. Do not leave off your endurance. Keep on holding fast to endurance. James 1:4 from the King James Version says, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This was something my mother often quoted to me. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. NIV talks about perseverance. Let us persevere. Let perseverance finish this work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's a translation where the words are opening up and showing us the deepness of these meanings in English. The ESV says steadfastness, where patience is. Perseverance, steadfastness, be patient. Endurance is what we need. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't want to lack anything. This is not a gospel of perfection, so to speak, as legalism. But this is a gospel message of Jesus Christ changing us through the power of His Holy Spirit from glory to glory. And He is in control as we yield to Him and give to Him our life on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. Growing closer to Him, as we spoke about yesterday in the Sisters in Christ meeting, where we are drawing near to Him in intimacy. Drawing near to our Lord and Savior in an intimate bond that's deeper and more than any relationship you can have is this one with Christ. Galatians 6:9-10 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The point is, don't give up, church. Don't give up on praying for those lost loved ones. Don't give up on what the Lord would have you do as He's calling you. Don't give up on yourself and turn away from God. Don't give up on what you're praying for as you're praying according to the will, the mighty will of God. He will show Himself strong in your behalf as you follow Him. Hallelujah. Roger, would you turn the heat down, please? Hallelujah. Jesus has said also in Galatians 9, and 10, verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Bless one another. Give each other grace and bless one another. Give each other grace and bless one another. Love one another. Verse 2:4 in Revelation says, but I have this against you. And when we're thinking about someone that we love, now I could put this in this perspective. When I think about Roger saying, Lisa, you look good today, but I have to take pause. It is something I would have to brace myself for. But if he's speaking to me in love and he's speaking to me in truth, but you kind of have something going on with your hair and you need to fix that before you go out of the house, I can receive that. It might be a minute, but I can receive that. What do you mean? I thought it looked great. But then I can receive it. When Jesus says, but I have this against you. I like the way the NLT, the New Living Translation, translates this. It says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. The Greek says, you've lost your first love. The ASV says, you have abandoned your first, the love you had at first. Now, look how far you have fallen, the NLT goes on to say. Look how far you have fallen in verse 2:5. And turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. Take a look at it. Look at it. Turn back to the Lord. Turn back to him. Reach out your hand to him. Grasp a hold of his hand. He's waiting. And turn back to him. And do the things that they had done at first. This is what Jesus was telling the Ephesians. You've lost something. But wait a minute. He said that they had endured patiently. He was saying, no, but you've done good, but you've lost something. Paul had heard of the love of the Ephesian, the church at Ephesus, and in Ephesians 1:5 said this, 1:15 said this, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints, and it goes on. So when we're looking in Revelations and we're hearing what Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, we can go back to Ephesians and look at how much God led Paul, inspired him by the Holy Spirit, breathed on him these words to talk to them and warn them and to admonish the love that they had for one another. And as we go through Ephesians for just a moment, we have also this. For this reason, and he is saying in Ephesians 3:14-19, Paul's saying, for this reason I kneel before God. It was that important. He kneeled before God. And in his prayer, and he's revealing it to the Ephesians in his writing, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, I pray out that out of his good glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God was preparing them and is preparing us for the battles and the days ahead. God was having Paul to pray, and not only just pray and it be just something he knew he prayed, but to share that prayer with the Ephesians and the world by writing it in the Word of God. Paul wrote according to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God to make everyone know this deep need that we have for love. And other things he prayed. Chapter 4 in Ephesians. Four and nine. We'll go on down to 11. Paul wrote, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, and this is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 9, verse 11, he gave them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking truth in love. I want you to know that there was coming a day, and was a day, in that whole area where there was idolatry, and it was horrible idolatry. The kind of idolatry that you would be ashamed to talk about, that you wouldn't want to openly talk about. And we see the same things today. They don't call it idolatry like they used to. They don't call it in America idolatry, but when we see it, we know. There's a root of it. It goes back to false worship and idolatry. It's not done the way that God intends it to be done. God said that we are not to have any idols, no idols, but that we are to worship Him and Him only. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, is saying, this is the way you should live. This is what God wants from you. Way before Jesus spoke these words to the Ephesian church, the church of Ephesus. Paul said, I rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from where the whole body joined and held together to every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, it makes the whole body to grow so that it builds itself in, it builds itself up in love. Love. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, we turn over one page and we have walking. That my Bible has this caption above that wasn't written back in the day when this was written by Paul. It even has the numbers of the chapters and the verses, and that wasn't in this letter either. Paul wrote it as a letter. But we have that for good reference so we can find things, right? But this caption says walk in love, which really does captivate all that's going on here in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what God is calling us to give our lives to Him as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to Him. Loving God. We don't have to allow someone to kill us, but we don't know what the future holds. But our daily walk, and our daily walk, is a walk of giving God our lives in worship, which is our reasonable service, our sacrifice. It is. As we walk and glorify God from day to day, He sees. He may even smell the aroma, right? We want it to be a fragrant aroma. Our lives for our God. But sexual immorality, now think, Paul is writing to this church, to the Ephesians, to this church in Ephesus. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. It is proper, as is proper for among saints, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, is what he says, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. How much do we need to know this and say this to our young people today who are confused, and even to older people who have caused this confusion to continue without stopping. Even people in the church living ungodly lives, calling themselves Christians, but not having the fruit of Christ, living ungodly against the word of God. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. Paul goes on. Paul is warning this church to protect them. God is warning this church to protect them, to give them guidance in the troubled times they live in, to give us guidance today that in this troubled time we live in, which is no different, really. These things that are done in secret, that are wicked, and now they're trying to come out as if they're something good, and it's a twisted thing. A confusion of the mind, contrary to the word of God. And we are to call it like it is. We also can read in the book of Ephesians, on down, other things that God is telling us. Other things that he was telling the Ephesians during this, when Paul was writing. Things about a husband and a wife's relationship. Things about a parent-child relationship. Things about a master and a servant's relationship. These things were things that in every part of life going on there and even here. We have these relationships. We work for an employer. We have parents. We have children. We have relatives. We have these relationships within the church. And God is pointing out here how to live. Husbands, love your wives. God is pointing out that people need to submit in love to one another, not the love the world describes as love, which is twisted and perverted. And is not true love. It's more like lust. It's more like covetousness. It leads to death and destruction and all kinds of things that could come along on the way. Confusion, bodily harm, all kinds of evil and wickedness and things that I cannot even go into this morning. We are to submit according to Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for who? For Christ, out of reverence for his word, submitting to one another. How do we submit? Well, we love one another. What the Lord says to the husbands also applies to the wife. Love each other. But the Lord says specifically, husbands, love your wives. There's a very reason why he says this. In this context, in this place, with this pagan god, and this worship that was going on in this temple to this pagan fertility god. There's a reason why Paul and God led him to say, wives, respect your husbands. There's a reason because of what was happening in that day and time, and it happens today. There's a reason why God is saying this to us. When a wife does not respect her husband, she goes outside the boundaries of something major. When a husband and a wife, they don't love each other, a husband doesn't love his wife, it plays back and forth in a negative way. And there's so much more I could go into about this. When God deals with your heart and checks you in your spirit that something you said was wrong, make it right. Submit to one another. And it goes on to talk about children and parents. We won't sit in that. It needs to be sat in a little bit longer. But for today, we're going to move on. Read Ephesians. You can sit down and read the whole book of Ephesians in probably a couple hours or less. Read it. Digest it. Ephesians 6:23-24 says this, as he closed in the book of Ephesians, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." You see a major theme in the book of Ephesians. God already talked to them about this. Revelations 2:4 says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." What would it look like today if First Assembly of God Easley, right here, this building was gone? Would the community notice it? Well, let's go further to what the church really is. What about if we were not here? The church. The building's not the church. The building's a building. What if we weren't here? Would we be missed in this community? Are we making an impact in this community? Under the shadow of the church building, in the highway, in the areas of commerce, in the areas where people dwell, there are thousands of people, souls, who are lost and dying and lost without Jesus right here around us. God will lead us how to reach them. I don't want you to be discouraged. There are open avenues that God is opening for us to work in. Pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. That's what Jesus wants us to do right now. From here, pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. And God is going to do just that. He said that, yet this you have, that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Jesus said this to them. He hated them, not them, the works that they did. They were false teachers. They taught false doctrines. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits." Things that are taught by demons. Some will do that. They'll be led away. Let it not be us. Let it not be you. Know your words. Search the word of God. Talk to the people who are there for you as a resource from God, a gift from God. Search it out. If you have questions about something, make sure you have an understanding given to you from God Almighty. Do not go by the seat of your pants out and about. God has a plan that's much better than that. His word shows us the truth. And Jesus Christ, he is the truth. The Nicolaitans taught that it was acceptable for Christians to eat food sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. This was often possibly linked to misinterpreting what the scripture was, or what was taught to them. They had freedom in Christ, but not for that. That's not the freedom that God is talking about. We don't have freedom to sin. We don't have, God did not give his son, and the blood of Christ flow from Calvary to throughout the ages to us and save our souls, cover our sins, make us white as snow, to send us to the mud again. God saved our souls so that we could live righteously. He is our righteousness. There are Christians who believe, "Oh, it's just the way he made me." And they'll follow every temptation of their heart, that wicked thing, and do it. God says, wash yourself in the word of God. Be sanctified by the washing of the word of God. Know what he wants for you. Do not believe a lie, but believe the truth. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "The aim of our charge is love, The issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. And we know 1 Corinthians, we've heard the chapter of love. It's very important to think on it, to meditate in it. You may say, I got this, but I'm telling you, about the time you say, I got this, you find yourself challenged so that you know you have to realize he's got this. And unless you've got him and abiding in him, you don't have it. God's giving it to you. Let it flow. When you're oppressed and someone is stressing to push that button that in your soul or in your flesh wants to rail up and say, man, it's hard not to just slap him. Just let me just slap him, God. When you feel that, you know you got to get a hold of God because you're probably going to slap him. You certainly might say something. You know, the tongue wants to, it is moving in there. And your teeth, you can feel it. You ever feel it? Your jaw clenched. Then you got this whole expression. It's not an expression of love. It's an expression of, I'm fixing to slap you. Maybe with words. God doesn't want that. We can feel it in here, but he wants to take, and he wants us to filter that through his word. Filter it out. Don't let that stuff go out. Let it be a conduit of his word, not the junk. Not the junk. Love is patient. Oh, isn't it? Love is kind. Love does not envy, doesn't boast. Love is not arrogant, it's not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Uh-oh, I'm sorry, Roger. Sometimes that happens, don't we? We try to insist on our own way. Love is not like that. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. And where is this love located? And where does it flow from? Who is our source? Is it from us, ourselves? We need God to flow through us. We need to accept his love he has for us so that we can share that love with the world around us. We need God to flow. We need to choose to let God to flow. We need to choose the side of love rather than hate. Now, hate will reject a soul for the way they look. Hate will reject a soul that God created by complaining and murmuring against them. Hate will divide and destroy. Hate is divisive. Hate is evil. It's a very strong thing. It can be very evil, I mean. When you're hating and not loving what God wants you to love. I say hate the evil, but not the person. God wants them to turn from their wickedness. That does not justify their sin. It doesn't even tolerate it. We must speak up and love them. Sometimes that's a firm love, a tough love, but a love nonetheless. It's hard to do that. I think about this letter that the Lord wrote, the revelation of himself and the revelation of that he gave us. And as I think about it, I think about how it must be to write this letter of love to his churches. And I'm thinking about it in relation and how it is for me to correct my children, they're grown now, and say something to them. I find myself praying first, certainly, and waiting for the opportunity, certainly. And I pray that God give me the opportunity, but then I also pray that God give me the words and the tone and the way to express love in it. It's not easy, but it's needful. They need to hear it. So many parents are afraid to say it. You can use the word of God to lay it out that way. Oh, you're doing wonderfully. I'm so proud of this that you're doing here and here. These things that are good, these things that are what they need to be. And then God will give you that time to say, make sure you pray. Without God helping you today, you're probably going to keep on stressing out like you're stressing out. Or whatever the Lord would say to you to say to them. To remind them of who He is in the midst of their chaos, because chaos comes. To help them understand and come out of the box they've already stuck themselves in. People are so worried about stigmatisms and how they get someone else pointing them and putting them in a box, stereotyping them. This is how you're going to be, judging them. You're never going to change. But really, they stick themselves in there sometimes. We need to love them out. Not bash them with the word, but love them with the word. That was a side note. Revelations 2 and 7. 7 says, "He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Today, let every day, today and every day, let every day be a day of drawing nearer to Christ, to the love of Christ. Let every day," and Brother Jack, you could come. "Let today and every day, in your understanding, know that today and every day is a day that we can repent and draw near to Christ. There may be something that we have need to repent for. Let today be a day we return and remember our first love." You do that in your relationships. "For my firstborn, I remember that first day. I didn't want to let her go. I remember the first day I saw my oldest son. Oh, I loved him with a love that I can't explain. I also wondered, how many mistakes am I going to make as a mother? And I prayed, God help us all." Let today be a day that we return and remember our first love. The day I met Roger. I can remember that. It brings a smile to my face. I can still see him poke his head around the edge of the truck window and look in. I'm on the other side in the passenger seat, and he poked his head around there. And I saw him, and I go, oh. I grew to love him. Deeply. Jesus wants us. That's it. He wants us. He wants to love on you. Communion helps us to remember our first love. And those of you who are going to help us with ministering communion, please come. Jesus wants us to remember him. As he spoke to this church, he speaks to us. Remember me. Remember your first love. Maybe sometimes in a relationship it gets cold, distant. Maybe even in a relationship, and I can speak of Roger and my relationship, the busyness of life can get in the way. We're like two ships passing in the night. But don't let that happen in your relationships, and certainly not in your relationship with Jesus. He said, "Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you." Draw nigh to him. Draw close to him. Draw close to him.